Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Romans 6, verses 6 and 8. It's Romans 6, verses 6 to 8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So today, Good Friday, we gather to reflect on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't gather to dwell in macabre fascination over the execution, nor is our purpose commemorating a martyrdom. We gather to reflect and feel the weight of God dying for sinners like us. We contemplate that the perfect, blameless Son of God became a curse before God in our stead. It's not that we celebrate the death of Jesus. That kind of seems wrong to say. Rather, we mourn his death and celebrate the death of the other man that died that day. I'm not talking about the robbers that were crucified next to him here. Rather, I'm talking about the old self that our passage just mentioned. Jesus didn't just die a martyr's death for his belief, nor is his death only a legal transaction to pay for our sins. It's both of those things, yes. But when he died, it was as if the most sinful version of you and me were being hung on that cross. Through this Lent season, if you've been following with us, we've been going through a series called Vices and Virtues, essentially going over the seven deadly sins or vices. And I know that having specific sins and vices pointed out to us, to many of us, has hit home for most of us, many of us. So as we reflect on the crucifixion this morning, especially that crucifixion of the old self, I want you to think back over the past 7 weeks and think about which vices or sins you've been convicted about. Which part of the old self needs to be put to death? Is it the prideful self? The part of you that wants to rest on your own laurels, that boasts of your own prowess rather than give glory to God? Is it the greedy self? That person within you that's tight-fisted, that keeps your time and your resources for yourself despite the lavish grace that you've been given by God? Perhaps it's the lustful self. Those wandering eyes that linger just a little too long and think, what if? That liar you become as you delete that dirty little secret from your watch history. Is it the wrathful self? That person that comes out of you when you snap at your kids, or your spouse, your coworkers, or the guy that cut you off in traffic? Is it the glutton in you, the person addicted to decadence and overindulgence, coping with the hardship of life by burying it in food and drink? Is it the envious self, always discontent with what you have because your friends and neighbors have nicer and better things than you do? Or is it the slothful self, finding your rest in worldly pleasures, constantly seeking to escape rather than to lean into the work that the Lord has called you to? For me, personally, it's the wrathful self. As a parent of three young children, I find myself short on sleep and patience. And I hate the guy that comes out when I've reached the last straw. That guy's not who I want to be, but he keeps showing up and he just makes me so angry. I just want to take that guy out behind the woodshed. So as we reflect on this passage, I want you to think about who that old self in you is that needs to die. What part of you deserves to die the death that Jesus died for you? Angry, wrathful me deserves to be up there. Not him. It should have been me. But it isn't. The truth is, we all deserve to die the horrific death of the cross. And we like to think of ourselves in our best moments. If you were only to look at the highlights of our lives, in our moments of greatest compassion and selflessness, love, purity, you might think that there's no way we deserve that kind of punishment. But if you take our darkest thoughts, our darkest moments, our most impure intentions, our most selfish motives, the moments of greatest rage and selfishness, every time we do it our way rather than God's way, if we took a snapshot of those moments, then we are convicted guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. And this isn't some sort of karmic balance in which the good deeds counter out the bad deeds. We don't begin from a standard neutral position and then either rack up a debt of sin or a surplus of good works. Rather, in the beginning, God created humankind good, very good. In fact, it is written we are created in the image of God himself. Not neutral with the potential to do good, but good by default. God's standard for us is perfection. But through the disobedience of Adam, the curse of sin has fallen upon all of us, and our balance has ever since been in the red. And there's no amount of patchwork good deeds that can make a garment perfect once again now that it's been torn. The damage is done. The perfection is no longer humanly possible. This broken, imperfect humanity that we are left with since Adam's sin is what our passage calls the old self or the body of sin. Since the fall of man, sin has had dominion over mankind. Our new default is no longer perfect servants of God. Rather, we are made slaves to sin. What this practically means is that as sinners, we're controlled by our sin, our pride and our greed, our lust, wrath, gluttony, envy, sloth. They all control the sinner rather than we control it. We just can't help ourselves. We catch ourselves spinning even before we even mean to. That body of sin rears its ugly head despite our better judgment sometimes. That anger boils over to rage in the blink of an eye. Just looking, whether it's your neighbor's house or spouse, can turn so quickly into coveting and envy, spiraling into greed or lust. And sometimes it happens so quick and easily that it happens beyond our control. This is the pervasiveness and dominion of sin. It's a curse that drags us down and ultimately condemns us to death. It's a deep, dark stain on the image of God that we bear. But God doesn't allow this image to go on defiled forever. The problem needs to be dealt with. But the problem is that it's not humanly possible to clean that stain of sin. And as fundamentally flawed beings, any attempt to clean the stain or fix the tear will be tainted by human error. In our most earnest attempts to wipe up the stain, it ends just in us spreading it around. Our attempts to sew up the tear just end up in big, clumsy stitches that pull apart with the next motion. We need to be perfect to measure up to God's standard for us, but we simply cannot achieve that. But then, hear these words from Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Friends, we have a God that takes matters into his own hands. In the person of Jesus Christ, God came down and lived as a human being among us. He accomplished the perfect human life. And if that wasn't enough, he took the curse, he took the stain, the old self, and he took it upon himself and died the death that we deserve. That old self, that sinful part of you that you just want to take out behind the woodshed, Jesus became that person for you and put him to death on the cross. Prideful you, greedy you, lustful you, angry you, gluttonous you, envious you, slothful you, all executed with Jesus on your behalf. That is what our passage means this morning when it tells us that our old self was crucified with him. Galatians 3:13 puts it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse by taking it upon himself. We were cursed, and he became that curse for us. When God looked upon the cross, he saw all of our sinfulness hanging there. He saw all of our worst moments, our darkest thoughts, our selfish actions. He saw all our pride, greed, lust, wrath, indulgence, envy, and laziness. And he saw those things, and he watched them die a slow, agonizing, humiliating death. And in that moment that it was finished, his justice was satisfied. The wrong had been made right. The stain had been lifted. The tear had been fixed in his eyes. The debt of sin was paid by Jesus Christ. And this is our fundamental belief as Christians. One of the most profound ways that we express this belief is through baptism, through the image of baptism. Romans 6, 3, verse 3 to 4, the verses just preceding our passage today say this: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In the performing of baptism, a believer is immersed beneath the water, representing solidarity with the death of Christ. Going under the water symbolizes the death of the old self, accomplished not by us, but by Jesus. Likewise, when we partake in communion, as we will a bit later, we identify with Jesus and participate in his sacrifice, as the juice represents his blood poured out and the bread represents his body broken for our sake. Both baptism and communion, which we sometimes call the sacraments, are focused around the crucifixion. They're focused around the moment that we reflect on today, and it's at the very heart of the Christian faith. In 2 days, we're going to celebrate the proof of what was accomplished on Good Friday. On Easter Sunday, we get to celebrate the resurrection that assures us that the sacrifice was indeed genuine and that Jesus was indeed God. But the sacrifice itself, the atonement itself, the death of sin and the very crux of our faith, we reflect on today. And the good news is that this day, 2,000 years ago, your sin was paid for. The sinful person within you that you want to be rid of was crucified with Jesus on that cross. But I've got to be honest with you, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? It often feels like that sinner is still alive. It's not like as Christians we all magically stop sinning as soon as we're saved. We still sin and we still fail every day. So how can we say that the old self is dead while we still fall into sin? Our passage, and actually scattered throughout the rest of Romans 6, is the idea that we're no longer enslaved to sin. Therefore, we must not let it reign. Our former master is not the boss of us anymore. Yet, we sometimes still listen to his voice just out of old habit. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we've been set free from the dominion of sin, free from its mastery. But complete freedom from sin will not be fully actualized until we rest in heaven. And in many ways, it's a similar idea to the fact that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. When Jesus came, he established a new kingdom, but that kingdom has not yet been fully manifested. We know that Jesus is king and Lord of the earth, yet there are many earthly rulers and principalities that still rule for the time being. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but we're not there yet. In the same way, the old self has been crucified with Christ, yet we still must live out our lives here in the flesh. One commentator notes that the crucifixion is a slow, painful death, much like the death of the old self. It's not a guillotine or a firing squad or the sharp jerk at the end of a noose. Death on a cross is a slow burn. The process of putting to death the old self is not a clean, easy kill. It's messy, and it takes time. Jesus himself says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." while the sacrifice is complete and the atonement is paid for, we are still called to honor that sacrifice by continually putting to death the old self. We're called to deny sin's attempts at authority in our lives, not to allow it to reign because its authority has been broken. We're called to surrender our sin to Jesus, deliver it over to be crucified with him. Now, what does that look like practically? It can sound flippant and Christianese to say, well, just surrender it to Jesus. Just give it up to Jesus. Well, what does that actually mean? How do we do that? Well, it starts, I believe, by confessing our sin. We must confess our sin both to God through prayer and to each other, fellow trusted Christian brothers and sisters. When we unmask that villain that's living inside of us, only then can we identify it and deliver it over to the executioner. We bring it out of the darkness and into the light. See, the other thing about the crucifixion is that it's a very public spectacle. Now, I'm not saying come up here on the stage and spill your guts in front of everyone, but find someone that you can trust, that you do trust, to confess to and pray with. Perhaps it's a pastor, an elder, or some people in your life group. I can tell you right now that I'm very grateful for the people in my life group that I am able to confess to. They listen without judging. They remind me of God's grace. They encourage me to do better, and they pray for me. Now, if confessing is turning your sin over to be crucified, asking and receiving forgiveness is burying it. So along with confession comes praying for forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness, and even forgiving yourself in some situations. Jesus died in order to forgive you. Would you just let him? The process of putting to death the old self is just one side of the coin. Our passage ends by saying in verse 8, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." The thing is, we know how this crucifixion thing ends, don't we? It ends with a resurrection. Every baptism ends with a person being lifted up out of the water. The old man dies and the new man rises. The more of the old self we put to death, the more room in our hearts we make for Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:22-24 puts it this way. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I want to double down on that and read to you Colossians 3:9-10. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So even as we reflect this morning on the death side of things on Good Friday, let us not forget that this what this death accomplishes, namely new life. Today as we reflect, may we remember that the greatest tragedy the world has ever known, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, accomplished the world's greatest victory. His death was not in vain. It was not meaningless. So let us honor that sacrifice this morning. At the beginning, I asked you to keep in mind a specific vice or sin. In light of all that we've talked about this morning, I want to ask you to think about giving that thing up to Christ. I can think of a no more fitting time or day to crucify the old self than right now. What sin or vice needs to go? What part of the old self keeps rearing up its head? Are you sick of it yet? Are you weary of the battle with pride? Are you run ragged in your pursuits brought on by greed and envy? Are you tired of fighting off lust? Does wrath bubble just beneath the surface? Do you feel stuck in your gluttony and sloth? I invite you to come today of all days and take up your cross alongside Christ. Let the old self be crucified with him. If you need to confess, now is the time. Confess your sins before your God and repent of them. Come find someone after the service and confide in them. Today we remember that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took upon himself your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. We remember that for 3 hours the darkness covered the land as he who was holy became a curse for our sake. It should have been us on that cross. It's us who deserve the beating, the flogging, the nails in our hands. Yet because of his mercy and love, he took all of that for us. Would you let your sinful self die with him? Would you thoughtfully and prayerfully surrender your sin to him? May we both mourn and long to hear those words spoken by our Savior on the cross. It is finished. We're now going to move into a time of communion. This is one of the ways I mentioned earlier that we express our belief in Jesus' sacrifice. We identify ourselves with his crucifixion. When we partake in communion, also called the Lord's Supper, we eat a little bread, we drink a little juice, in remembrance of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. The bread represents his body broken for us, and the juice represents his blood poured out for us. We remind ourselves of the torture he took in our stead. When we eat the bread and drink the juice, we profess faith in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we need Jesus just as much as we need to eat and drink in order to live. So as we prepare to partake, let's take a moment to confess our sins to God and recognize our need for a Savior. May we surrender the old self to him. And as we eat and drink, may we remember that Jesus bled and died for our sins on the cross, and that through him our sins are forgiven. Now, if you do not believe these things, I would urge you to refrain from partaking at this time. We are all at that point once in our lives, and I would invite you instead to just take this opportunity to observe and reflect those around you. A quick reminder how this is going to go. We will all come up and receive the bread and the juice and take them back to your seats. And then I will lead us through the eating and drinking together shortly after. Before we begin, let's pray and take a moment to quietly reflect and confess our sins before God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have sinned before you, Lord. We confess that we have anger, we have lust, we have pride and jealousy. Lord, we confess that we failed before you. But we thank you that your Son has taken our failures and has died to do away with them. We thank you for the redemption that we have in his blood. We pray that we would go forward living in thankfulness, and as we receive these elements, Lord, that we would reflect on what you did for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.